I'm not sitting right now, but Ed did for me. And I spent a couple weeks sitting up here teaching. And here I sit. Normally we say, and here I stand. I'm concerned, and really this address today is not laser focused on this congregation. It's what I've observed from Michigan to Florida, from Virginia to the Mississippi River, and even beyond sometimes. And that is, we have a lot of good, hardworking people in the brotherhood. But I wonder if we aren't missing something. So the question for today is, if I've been baptized into Christ, and I usually attend church services, and I'm a good person, is that enough? I want to start by looking at the scene of the cross. What, for instance, did it take for Jesus to be able to save us from sin? It wasn't a walk in the park. It wasn't something that was easy. In fact, we see our Master, who has endured 3 days in the 30 days in the wilderness fighting Satan head on. We see him going through agonizing hours of teaching the 12 that would be his apostles. We see him facing the religious leaders of the day who were always out trying to trip him up, make him look bad, and he had to do it all and never commit a sin. And we see that man as he stands or actually kneels or lays prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says perspiration like great drops of blood was flowing from his body as he thought about what he was going to have to face, as he spoke to his Father about it. And it was so extreme, and he knew what it was going to be, that he said, "Oh, Father, if there's any way, if there's any way I don't have to do this, please find another way. But not my will, but thine be done." We saw him as he was beaten, as the crown of thorns was placed on his head, as blood flowed from his body and he carried the cross. And he was so weakened. And here's a man that was incredibly strong because of his daily life. And they had to get someone to carry the cross for him. And then they nail him to the cross. And for hours and hours, he hangs on that cross for us. So that's what carrying the cross meant for Jesus. And yet Jesus says, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." The little picture there shows that sometimes maybe carrying the cross isn't that bad. But then we come to a place, how in the world am I going to get across this? How can I deal with this? I don't know. Well, we depend on the cross to get us through. The Bible doesn't just make that statement once. We see in Matthew 10:38, Jesus says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, do you think Jesus, when he was talking about our carrying our cross, was talking about a walk in the park? When I was in Chattanooga, there was some fella that he had a wooden cross. It was pretty good size. It had a wheel on the bottom of it. And he would go through the town, the streets of Chattanooga, carrying that cross. I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind. But do you think Jesus had in mind, we just go about our daily lives and we do what we normally do and we don't worry about it? Or do you think Jesus was saying to his followers, you can't be my disciple if you don't carry, and stop and remember what the cross represented. It represented shame. It represented pain. It represented torture. So do you think he's just saying to us, don't worry about things? Some have said that this is actually saying to us that if we're anxious to save our physical life, no matter what, or we're anxious to keep our comfort, no matter what, or our security, no matter what, we'll lose our eternal soul. Now, we live in a country, and at this point in time, there's not a lot of danger of our losing our lives because we want to serve Christ. We're living in a time where we may face embarrassment. That is, people putting us down or people making fun of us or people reacting with aggression in some ways against us. But I'm thinking about the comfort part. When the Lord has things for us to do and He wants us to be His servants, and I think of something I want to do, and I would rather do it, and it's more fun, and it's exciting, am I going to give up my comfort to do what the Lord wants? That's kind of part of carrying the cross. You know, when we were little, and there are some here that are little, and you want to do something, and your parents say, I want you to do this, you usually did what your parents wanted because they had the authority. Well, in this sense, Jesus has the authority. He went through His part. He did His part, and now He's giving us our assignment. I appreciate the songs Marty led this morning. But I want you to stop and think, what about the songs we sang? Beautiful songs. The tunes were lovely. But I want you to look deeper. Don't think about the tunes of the songs. Think about the words of the songs. I surrender all. Now, you told God, all to Jesus I surrender. You told God when we sang that song, worldly pleasures are all forsaken. Did you mean it? I hope you did. The song, A Charge to Keep I Have. In this song, we sing the words, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may I all my power engage to do my master's will. In that song, you're saying, I'm looking at my time. I'm looking at what's going on in the world around me. And I have a calling to fulfill. Are we fulfilling a calling? Can the Lord look at us and say, you're fulfilling the calling that I gave you. I entrusted to you. It's yours. I've decided to follow Jesus. Did you? Have you? Are we? No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry. There it is. You told God, I'm going to carry my cross. No matter what else, God comes first. This life is unimportant compared to eternity. The pleasures of this life will disappear. And then what do we have? But I want you to realize how important what we sang is. This is why it's important. Matthew 12:36. But I say to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, if you sang those words and you didn't mean them, if you sang those words and all you had in mind was the music and the melody and how pretty it is, you missed it. But you're going to have to give an account thereof. And in Matthew 12, 37, for by thy words thou art justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So now the question is, are you going to stand in judgment and the Lord say, do you remember singing those songs? And you say, but that was singing, that wasn't speaking. Oh, but Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is speaking. You have been sharing thoughts. You've been sharing words. You've been sharing ideas. And you have made a promise. On Wednesday night, we've been talking somewhat about Bible characters of the Old Testament. We're in the Judges. And we recently talked about a man by the name of Jephthah. He was a judge. And he promised God, if you give me this victory, when I come home, the first thing out of my house, I will sacrifice to you. And the first thing out of his house was his beloved daughter. A lot of people say, well, maybe he didn't really sacrifice, or maybe he just dedicated her to God. The early church fathers and the Jewish community said, no, there's nothing to indicate that. He offered her as a sacrifice on an altar. I'm not saying God would have approved of that, but he made a vow, and that vow was that important. And that's the point I want to get across. You have made a vow today. I have made a vow today that I am going to carry my cross till I see Jesus. And nothing in this world is going to keep me from doing it. Jesus also said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their heart, their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, are we singing songs just because, well, that's what we do? Our heart's not in it. It's just the words coming out of our mouth. There is nothing more important than being totally dedicated to God. Think about what you could do if you were, if you're not right now. What kind of impression could you make on those around you for standing up to what the Lord wants us to do? And here's another area that I think we need to look at. In the reading today, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Actually, this is the church at Ephesus. Remember and repent, or I'll remove the candlestick, which Revelation 1:20 said was the church. And so this permeated the entire congregation at Ephesus. Ephesus was a great congregation. We read about it in Acts as it was established. We read about Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And now Jesus is saying to John in John's latter days on this earth, if you don't repent and remember your first love, you'll cease to be the church. But do you remember what it says about the church at Ephesus? Now, this was going on when Jesus made that statement. I know how hard you work and never give up. I know that you don't accept evil people among you. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and found them to be liars. You never stop trying. You have endured troubles for my sake. But you've left your first love. It was not just their work, but their desire to work because they love Christ. They were going through the motions. They were doing the right things. They were teaching the right things. They were examining people, and if they weren't teaching right, they exposed them. They put up with physical pain because they were supposed to. Because that's what they did. But they weren't doing it because of their total love of God. And Jesus said, if you don't repent and go back to serving me because you love me, you'll cease being my congregation. What would you rather be doing right now rather than being here? Can you think of anything? One thing that has astounded me for years, I mean literally, when I was a youngster in Clawson, Michigan, where my dad was preaching, this was true. When we moved to Akron, Ohio, it was true. When we moved to Parkersburg, West Virginia, it was true. I've seen it true in works where I was preaching full time. Sunday morning, we're going to have a big crowd. And if things go like they normally do, some 50 or 60 of you sitting here will not love the Lord enough to come back tonight. Now, I realize there are some situations that can prevent you from coming back. You know, there's two words, reason and excuse. Some people will have a reason for not being back tonight. Some people will have an excuse for not being back tonight. If you had to, we can't do this, but if you had to write out on a card and hand it to Jesus, I didn't go back Sunday night because, would you be ashamed of that card? Or would you say, Lord, I wanted to be there, but I couldn't. We've got to remember that it's obedience plus desire. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, Jesus is our King. Sometimes we think about being citizens of the United States, and this is a great country. It has problems. But you're citizens of a perfect country. You're citizens where our real King is perfect and has died for each of us. And that brings up another question. Are we lukewarm? The Bible's clear on this passage. You stop and think about the words that are on the screen. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Talk about that for a second. Do you realize that Jesus is saying, I would rather you go out there and be an atheist and fight my kingdom for all you're worth. Be totally cold against me. Fight me as hard as you want. I would rather that than you be sitting in a pew doing nothing. I want you on fire for me. I want you to be totally dedicated to me. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. That's what I want. Well, what if I just don't do anything? Well, James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. In other words, you're sinning if you know what you need to do and you don't do it. That's sin. And sin separates us from God. God nowhere indicates he will take second best. Nowhere does he indicate he will buy excuses. He teaches this throughout His Word. So what should we do? The Bible says in 1 John 2:3, "And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Not some. Some of you have heard of Ted Turner. He was an alum of the school where I taught in Chattanooga. And he would come and speak occasionally. And the students asked him on one occasion, "Do you keep all of the commandments?" His reply was, "Well, most of them." You know, most is not good enough. But are we guilty of the same thing? Are we guilty of keeping most of God's commands? We're good people. No one's denying that. We're nice. People like us. We like people. But if God is not our focus, if God is not our purpose, if we have not totally dedicated ourselves to God, we've fallen short. And I don't know of one passage in the Bible that indicates God will accept second best. Sometimes we try and make a hobby. We make a hobby of religion. But you know, a hobby can never be first in your life. You might enjoy it. You might put your money in it. But it can never be first. Don't let God be a hobby. So what should we do? "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You know, I don't think we really get it. Look around you. These are the people you're going to spend eternity with. We need to share one another's burdens. We need to do for one another above everything else. The church in the first century, they were selling property or whatever to have money to help those that were in Jerusalem that needed extra money to survive. We need to do what Jesus did. This is the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And in the final analysis says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Now, back in this particular day, they wore sandals, they walked on dirt trails, and it was a common custody to wash each other's feet when you entered their house. It was a courteous thing to do. There are many things that are courteous for us to do for each other, and we need to have that in mind as we serve God. We need to forgive one another. Forgiveness can be very, very hard. It's easy for me to forgive someone that bumps into me and says, "Oh, forgive me." I'm like, "Sure, no problem." But when they do something to really, really hurt, when they do something to totally upset us, it can be very hard. But Jesus says, "That's what I want you to do. I want you to teach others," Jesus says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, that's us, to observe all things whatsoever ever I have commanded you. We are to be teaching. Now, granted, there are different ways to teach. You don't have to get behind this pulpit to be a teacher. You don't have to be in a Bible class to be a teacher. We teach each other. We challenge each other. We answer questions from each other. We continually teach others. We reach out into the neighborhoods. But we're expected to teach. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. But before we sing it, I want us to think about it. I remember a lady back in the Chattanooga area that whenever a song leader would lead, stand up for Jesus, he would start singing and she would stand up. Everyone kind of look around and maybe another person would stand up and another, and eventually most people would stand up. That's not what the song's talking about. It's not talking about physically standing up, although we will for the invitation song because that's our custom. But that's not what it's saying. Stand up for Jesus. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. The trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict. It's not a cakewalk. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. That's the way it is in this country. And turning more and more and more that way. Let courage rise as the danger rises. And stand in the strength of Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, and you've been doing these things, that's wonderful. If you feel you need to make a change in your life, if you need to become a child of God, go back to that first or second slide. You've never been baptized into Christ. That's a command from Jesus, a command from the apostles, from Peter in Acts 2 and other places. Don't put it off. We don't know how long we have in this life. But when this life ends, your last chance, your last hope is gone if you haven't obeyed. And so as we stand and sing this song, do so thinking of the words and making sure they apply in your life. Come while we stand and sing.